Good day to you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is March the 19th, 2006, and you are listening to our Sunday evening broadcast. Central Baptist Church is blessed to have a large number of men qualified to present the gospel, and tonight's special speaker is no exception to that rule. Brother Andy Shute will bring the sermon this evening, and the title of his message is The Awakenings, How God Transforms Our Lives as We Come to Know and Serve Him. His primary scripture reference is from the book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our message, Jesus loves you, and so do we. We hope you'll be blessed by tonight's service. And again, thank you for listening.
Well, good evening. It's really good to see you all tonight. Take your Bibles, if you will. Let's go to the book of Acts in chapter number 3, and we'll find our text there this evening. I do appreciate the privilege to be able to preach tonight. I know that when your pastor's gone, it's never quite the same. At the same time, I do appreciate the opportunity, and I thank Brother John for considering me to fill his shoes tonight, and hopefully the Lord will do an adequate job. I'm sure that He will. Amen. It's good to be together. It's good to be in the house of the Lord and involved in the Word of God. And I'm excited about the opportunity. Acts chapter 3. Let's read about 10 or 11 verses here at the beginning of the chapter. And I want you to enjoy the how God relates the story of the lame man who was laid at the gate, beautiful, of the temple. And see how God has changed his life. And so follow along with me as we begin reading in chapter 3, verse 1. And as we do, always do, let's stand together as we honor the Word of God. Amen. Amen. Verse number 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. If you understand your scriptures, it's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then said Peter, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight in prayer. Father, we simply ask you to speak through us tonight. Father, we know your word is powerful and alive. We know your spirit is willing and ready, and we trust every heart's been prepared to this point. For I pray my mouth and my heart and my mind would be in tune, Father, we might receive the things that you have for us tonight. We love you. We thank you again for the night. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Anyone who says the scriptures are boring and dull evidently hasn't read the Bible I read. Can you imagine, as we just read through these first 11 verses, a normal day down at the church house or the temple and observing this particular occasion? Now, it was no doubt an amazing thing to see a man's life transform right before your eyes. To see a man who had been laid daily at the gate of the temple, evidently for a number of years, And as a matter of fact, he had been carried and laid there long enough that they knew who he was. See, you're the guy who's laid at the gate every day. We know who you are. And for this particular day, for Peter and John to come strolling by, I would imagine as they always do, I would imagine that's a normal routine at the hour of prayer to go to the temple and offer their prayers. But on this particular day, something tremendous took place in his life. For the first time, he began to walk. He stood up on his own two feet and he began to walk. The Bible says he also leaped and he entered into the temple with Peter and John. What a transformation that took place in this man's life. And I want to relate tonight the issue of seeing how God transforms our life when we come to know Him as our personal Lord and Savior. If you read through the rest of the chapter 3 and chapter 4, you discover that this occasion with this lame man creates for Peter one of the greatest opportunities to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. There in the temple area, matter of fact, it's verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" He asked a simple question. Why do you look upon this situation to think that it's by our power or by our holiness that this man is transformed? And what that does for Peter is it opens the door for him to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. There on the porch of Solomon's porch at the temple, and matter of fact, as you jump over into chapter 4, to make a long story short, if you will, in chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible relates that 5,000 men came to know Christ. Think about that. What an amazing story. Wouldn't it be interesting if God would transform your life and to know that 5,000 people were saved because of it? What an amazing story. What an amazing idea. But let's make no mistake tonight. I don't want to give the wrong impression. It's not the healing of the man that causes people to get saved. It's the preaching of the gospel of Christ that causes people to get saved. And what it does, God used this miracle in this man's life to illustrate the very message that Peter began to preach. Matter of fact, you discover in the content of Peter's message that he preached the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, basically, he didn't cut any punches. He said, you know what? You guys killed him. The man called Christ, you killed him. You didn't think he was worthy of who he was. You didn't believe who he said he was. And the end result is that you hung him on a tree, you killed him, and he is the Son of God. And by the way, by the power of God the Father, he's not in the tomb, he's at the right hand of the Father. And so he just cuts right to the chase. And the result of that preaching was that, again, thousands of people came to know Christ because of the preaching, but they saw the example of what it is to have someone resurrected from a horrible condition. Now, whether you realize it tonight or not, you and I are just like the lame man, because in our spirit, within us, we have gone through the same type of transformation that man went through. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." What's the word quickened mean? It means made alive. You were resurrected, if you will, from a dead condition. You were dead to God. The word dead doesn't mean not existent. The word dead means simply non-responsive. God has always been. But when you were born, you were non-responsive to God and His Word. But the Spirit came along one day and shared with you the gospel of Christ, and your spirit responded to the conviction of the Spirit of God. And at that moment, as you believed upon Christ, your spirit awakened from a dead condition. Listen, this man, in parallel and as an example to you and I, he arose that day from a dead condition. Think about that life that he had. Think about the life that he was living. Every day, he woke up in the morning, and whoever these men or people, whoever they were, daily it says, they picked him up, carried him across the city, however far it may have been, laid him at the gate of the temple, and that was it. How many of you every day would like to come down to the church house and be laid at the door out here and that be it. And on Sundays, when people come to church, all you would do is ask alms of them. You would ask for some type of gift or offering from them so that your life might be have some type of existence. I'm going to tell you right now, that's no existence at all. How many people would think it was smart enough to come to the church house and stand outside knowing that within is the life given, but they get no further than the door? And that man had an existence that might as well have been described as being a dead condition. The Bible describes that when you place your faith in Christ, God did a wonderful work within you. Your spirit, we all know tonight that man is a three-part man. He has the body, of course, that's what we see. He has the soul. I like to think of that as himself, his thinker, his mind, his emotions, his will. And of course, there's the spirit of man that died way back in the Garden of Eden. When you were born, your spirit was insensitive to God. But the moment you heard that gospel, and the moment your heart believed by faith, your spirit came alive. That's why Jesus says, I've came that you might have life. But not just have life, that you might have abundant life. Those people, those believers who are in the doldrums about their Christian life, I'm going to tell you right now, they don't understand what God's talking about. There's nothing more exciting than being a Christian. There's really nothing more passionate than being a Christian. Listen, it ought to be a passion for you, not just a routine. It ought to be something that just engulfs your heart and your mind to want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, not just some type of routine we go through every day. We go down to the work, and we down to the job and say, oh, yeah, do you go to church anywhere? Oh, it's time to read my Bible. It's time to pray again. And if we're not careful, we lose sight of the fact that God has awakened our spirit to the point that we should have a passion for Christ. Not just to serve Christ, but a passion for Christ. Does that make sense tonight? Amen. And pray the Lord we would have that passion. God has awakened our soul, and as we look into this chapter, we see how God used this miracle to parallel the awakening that takes place within our life. Now, I want to read you some things I got off the internet. By the way, I cannot tell a joke. I cannot. I stumble and fumble the whole way through. So what I do is I read it. And I got this off the internet from my father-in-law. And what this does is it illustrates the idea of waking up. By the way, I want to read one portion of Scripture. Don't turn there for sake of time tonight. Listen to what Paul told the Ephesian believers in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. He's describing their life. He says, ye were sometimes, in times past, ye were sometimes in darkness. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You used to be in darkness, now you're in light. You used to be dead, now you're alive. He says in verse 14, he said, wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. One of the things that goes by the wayside seemingly to believers so often is we lose sight of the importance of every moment of our life. It's not just about Sundays, is it? As a matter of fact, Sundays is just a recharge your battery day. I mean, you don't come to church to evangelize people, right? I mean, if you're part of the church, you're saved already. There's no sense in trying to win people who are saved already to the Lord. God says, if now when you leave the church, when you go away from this gathering place, that's when you need to be a light for sure, because there are people all around you who need that light that you have. And so we need to awake because the days are evil. We need to be a understanding of the time that we have to represent Christ. So we need to awake. Now listen to this joke. It's actually a series of stories, and I don't know whether they're true or not, but that doesn't make any difference for this particular occasion. The heading says, how do these people survive? Okay, now keep that in mind. Once recently, when I went to a McDonald's, I saw on the menu that you could have an order of 6, 9, or 12 chicken McNuggets. I asked for a half a dozen nuggets. We don't have half a dozen nuggets, said the teenager. Sorry, teenagers. Said the teenager at the counter. You don't? I replied, we only have 6, 9, or 12, was the reply. So I can't order half a dozen nuggets, but I can order 6. That's right. So I shook my head and ordered 6 McNuggets. Somebody needs to wake up. Number 2, I was checking out the local Walmart with just a few items, And the lady behind me put her things on the conveyor belt close to mine. So I picked up one of those divider things, you know, right there at the counter that they keep by the cash register, and I placed it between our things so they wouldn't get mixed up. After the girl had scanned all of my items, she picked up the divider, looking it all over for the barcode so she could scan it. Not finding the barcode, she said to me, "Do you know how much this is?" I said to her, "I've changed my mind. I don't want to buy that today." She said, "Okay." I paid her for the things and left. She had no clue what just had happened. Somebody needs to wake up, amen? How about this one? I recently saw a distraught young lady weeping beside her car. "Do you need some help?" I asked. She replied, I knew I should have replaced the battery to this remote door unlocker. Now I can't get into my car. Do you think they, pointing to a distant convenience store, would have a battery to fit this?" I don't know. "Do you have an alarm too?" I asked. "No, just this remote thingy," she answered, handing it and the car keys to me. As I took the key and manually unlocked the door, I replied, "Why don't you drive over there and check it out, because it's a long walk." Somebody needs to wake up. How about this one? You'll enjoy this one. A lady at work was seen putting a credit card into her floppy drive and pulling it out very quickly. When I inquired as to what she was doing, she said she was shopping on the internet. And they kept asking for a credit card number, so she was using the ATM thingy. Somebody needs to wake up. One more. Several years ago, we had an intern who was none too swift. One day she was typing and turned to a secretary and said, "I'm almost out of typing paper. What do I do?" "Just use the copier machine paper," the secretary told her. With that, the intern took her last remaining blank piece of paper, put it on the photocopier, and proceeded to make 5 blank copies from the photocopy. Now, I don't know whether those are true or not. I hope they're not. Amen. I really do. But I'm going to tell you something. We laugh at that, but you know what? That's the way a lot of believers are. They go through life seemingly oblivious to the things that God is doing around them. And we need to wake up and realize how God is moving us to reach lame people with the gospel of Christ. Lameness. So that's a descriptive term in the scriptures, no doubt about it. Again, to describe those who are maimed and halt and lame without Christ awakening their spirit. And we must understand how God works within our life. I want to share with you three ways that God awakens us once we place our faith in Christ. And I want us to see it from an aspect, not just how God awakens us when we're saved, but I want you to understand how God uses us within His hands to reach other people. Now, I want you to notice in chapter 3 once again, verse number 2. Look what the scriptures say in verse number 2. "And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." I want you to realize something. The word beautiful, I'm going to come back to this in just a minute. I just want to touch it and go. The word beautiful here doesn't necessarily mean, it's not a descriptive term of the gate. The word beautiful in Scripture is a term that God uses to describe a timing issue. Does that make sense to you? It's a timing thing. It's beautiful because, and by the way, the title of the message tonight is The Awakenings, but a subtitle I want to give to it is I Love It When a Plan Comes Together. Don't you like it when God brings His plan together within your life? And you recognize that there's no better place to be. When God reveals to you how He works His plan out, and when that plan comes together, there's nothing greater. Well, that's what the word beautiful refers to. I don't think it's any coincidence that on this particular day, at this time, about the 9th hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that this man, having done what he had always done, Peter and John were going to do what they always had done, but on this day, God brought them together for a very important meeting. No doubt that Peter and John had gone to the temple many days, just like this one. No doubt the Bible describes that this man had been laid at the gate many days, just like this one. But on this day, this man saw Peter and John fixing to go in. And the Bible says that Peter and John fastened their eyes upon him. And now they were brought together, not because of their own lives, but because of the hand of God in their life. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. When your soul and your spirit came into contact with the Word of God, it was a beautiful thing. Amen. And the timing was right. Well, there's an illustration there that's real simple. How many of you heard the gospel more than once before you got saved? You see there? The timing is about God, not about you and I. You can hear the gospel all of your life, but until it's God that draws you to Himself, you'll never get saved. Amen. Until God prepares your heart, until your heart is ready and willing to place your faith in Christ, you'll never get saved. Matter of fact, there's been unbelievers who can preach the gospel better than preachers. But the timing is up to God, not up to men. So on this day, they were brought together by the Lord. Now let's jump down to verse number 7, and let's look at these three ways that God awakens us and how He uses us to do that with other people. Verse number 7, and He took him by the right hand, and He lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood, and he walked, and he entered with them into the temple. Boy, let me share this with you. There's a physical awakening that takes place in your life. There is a physical awakening. Now, I'm not talking about some kind of a miracle thing. I don't mean, fixing your eyes. I'm talking a spiritual sense of the physical life. What I mean by that is this. The Bible describes for us in the book of Romans chapter 3 that there are none righteous, no, not one. There are none that seeketh after God. Romans chapter 3. That's descriptive of the lost man. Amen. Matter of fact, he goes on to describe a few things for us. Turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 3. And I want you to see the physical descriptions of the lost man. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse number 10. Let's look at the physical descriptions of how God describes a lost man. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Look here, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. God is very descriptive of the physical description of an unbeliever. He says, your feet run to shed blood. Your eyes have no fear of God. Brother John spoke on that this morning. No fear of God. Your tongues are full of poison that destroy relationships and destroy people. God says your physical life is descriptive of what's going on inside. God says, and I want you to understand something, when you get saved, it's not just an internal transformation, it's a whole transformation, and our body receives something of God that transforms our life. The Bible describes in Proverbs, and I won't take time to turn there tonight, Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 9, and also the book of Psalms chapter 37, verse number 23, it describes how it's God who directs the steps of a good man. It's the same feet that used to run to shed blood that God says now can go share the gospel. It's the very same feet. It's the very same eyes that were full of hatred and disrespect to God that now can look upon a lost man like the Good Samaritan and have compassion and be moved upon people's needs. It's the very same throat that was full of poison that now, as James talks about, can bless God with his blessing and his praise of the Lord. It's the very same mouth and the very same tongue that God can use. So we see where there is a physical awakening within the body. Here in our example, our parallel, God says that Peter reached down with the right hand and lifted him up. Can you imagine for the first time this man stood on his own two feet? Can you imagine? The Bible says he not only... He leaped up, but he stood, he walked, and then he went leaping into the temple. Now, can you imagine good Baptist folks? Can you imagine? I can imagine. Here's what this would be like. Somebody out front got healed. Okay, I don't believe in miracles that way. Just stay with me for just a minute. Somebody came running into the church. Well, they shouldn't do that. This is God's house, and we don't run into God's house. We just don't do that. You know, well, we just don't act that way. Can you imagine? I mean, what an amazing event. And the Bible describes this man's physical transformation. And I can imagine, well, the Bible describes how the people responded. It says they were greatly wondering. They were filled with wonder and amazement. Can you imagine? I know some of them were doing this. Man, how come that happened to me? I wish I could go to church and be like that guy. How come God didn't move into my life like that? That's a good question. Amen? That's a good question. So we think about this physical awakening that takes place. He stood on his own two feet. Let me share it this way with you, and I'll move on to the next point. How many of you as believers have been saved long enough to experience failure in your daily living with Christ? Let me see your hand. Look around, all the hands. By the way, if you're not raising your hand, you're lying. You're lying. And you need to come down the altar tonight when we're done, amen? No, really. If you've been saved for any length of time at all, you know that we've all failed in our physical living before God. You know why that is? Because we need the transforming power of God to help us live the daily life that would be holy before God. By the way, that's why God gives us His grace. I thought about that verse over in 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the what? Sincere milk of what? The word that ye may what? Grow thereby. You know what verse 3 says? It's a great verse. It says, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know what that means? Real simply, it means that if you have tasted the milk of God's word, you know for a fact that God's grace is true. You know for a fact that God's grace is all that you need to grow spiritually and to have your life be transformed by God's power. By the way, we talk about grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God, right? You heard that definition before? If you're a good independent Baptist, we just latch on to that. And it's true. It's the unmerited favor of God. But let me add one thing to it. It also brings with it the power of God in our life. God never gives you His grace and then leaves you on your own. The very grace of God means that He brings with it the power to accomplish whatever He's brought the favor into your life. Does that make sense? You didn't get saved on your own, did you? It was the grace of God or the power of God that transformed your life. By the way, God didn't save your soul to leave you on your own to live a daily life. God didn't save you to leave you on your own. God doesn't throw you out the front door of the church, okay, we'll see you next Sunday. God says, you know what? I've saved your soul. You're my child. You're precious to me. You have value. And I'm going to go with you as long as you'll let me. Amen. That's why my grace is sufficient, because with my grace comes the power that your feet can go the right places, and that your mouth can say the right things, and that your eyes can look at the right place, and that your ears will listen to the right things. Man, praise God that our hands don't destroy, but they construct. Paul said in Corinthians chapter 3, we're builders together with God. We're involved in a construction process, not a destruction process. And God says the only way that's going to happen is by my grace and my power involved in your life for your physical life to change. By the way, that man never would have gotten up without the grace of God. By the way, it wasn't because of Peter, was it? No. Peter even said that. He said, why are you looking at me? It's not by my power or my holiness that this man stands here before you whole. It's by the grace of God. Amen. So God brings in our life a physical awakening, whereas we used to have hatred and we were the enemies of God, God says, now as my children, I want you to be the light of the world. And your life can demonstrate that. There is a physical awakening. How about this one, verse number 8. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Does that verse strike you? Here's something else, a first that this man had done. Not only did he, for the first time, stand on his own two feet, but according to the scripture, this is the very first time, the very first account that we have of this man ever entering the temple. Think about that. We don't know this man had ever been there before. Now, of course, we're part of the church today. We don't go down to the temple to offer sacrifice. We come to the church to offer the sacrifice of praise, according to the book of Hebrews, and other sacrifices as well. But we come to the church. This man entered into the temple for the first time. Now, let's picture that. Entering into the temple is a picture of worship before God. You with me? For the first time, because God had transformed his life, he now has the opportunity to go before the very presence of God and worship his name. Many believers take it for granted, I think, that we come to this place and we worship. We call it worship, but I'm afraid many of us don't ever participate. That's a sad thing. I heard somebody say one time that worship is not something done for you. It's not Brother Andy's job to worship for you in music. Amen? It's your job to worship in music. It's not Brother John's job to worship for you through preaching. It's your job to worship in the participation of God's word. Preaching is not just, it is the proclaiming, but if it's proclaimed and never heeded, then what good have we done? We've done nothing more than waste an hour of our time. And worship is an opportunity to come in the very house of God. This is not just a building. This is not just the sense of a room. It's not even your church in essence. It's the body of Christ. And we're a participant in that. And we worship the Lord. For the first time, the man had a chance to go into the temple. I wondered why. Why would they lay him at the gate? In the Bible, God never declares that he got any further than the gate. Again, how discouraging would that be that you get to come into the church no further than the front door? You got to stand out there and hear people singing. You got to stand out there and hear what's going on inside. You got to stand out there and hear the singing and the preaching, but you get no further than that. This man came into the temple. He was leaping and praising God, and I imagine he fell on his face before God Almighty and said, God, thank you for what you've done within my life. Worship is a big term. It's actually very descriptive, if you will. I wrote this statement down. Concerning our spiritual awakening, it includes worship. And worship is your opportunity and ability to commit yourself to God through the Spirit and give Him your thanks, your adoration, your love, your fear, your reverence, your submission, and probably a whole list of other things we could do while we're here. Your worship is your chance to come in the presence of God and bend your knee and tell God that you love Him. And tell God that you're thankful for what He's done within your life. Not tell Him all the problems. Does that make sense tonight? I'm not saying it's wrong to tell God our problems. But we need to come in with the right mindset often. And sometimes we come into the house of God and all we want to do is tell God how bad things are. Sometimes we ought to come into God's house and tell Him how good things are. Amen. And how appreciative we are of where our life is at. Amen. That's worship. And telling God that we're content with where our lives are at the moment. For truly trusting God, where God has you is where God wants you, even though you may not like it. And so we consider what worship is. This man, for the first time, I thought about, again, this idea of being laid at the gate. I wondered if there was some parallel. And although it's not necessarily an exact parallel, I want you to see it this way. Way back in the book of Leviticus chapter 21, God gives the descriptions of the priesthood. Way back as God was laying down the law for Moses, He described the priesthood and the requirements of the priest that they had to fulfill before they could come before the presence of God. One of those requirements was that there could be no lame man enter into the temple to offer sacrifice. God was very specific. Any lame man, even though you were born in the line of Aaron, was one of the sons of Aaron, it did not matter. Even though you were called a priest by blood, you were not allowed to offer sacrifice in the tabernacle or in the temple because you were lame. Let me tell you something. When God transforms your life and you get saved, listen, you're lame no longer. And you have opportunity then to stand up on your own two feet and to walk and leap and enter into the house of God and for the first time give Him praise. Think about that. That is a beautiful picture of God saying to you, you know what? I've transformed your life. Now let's get together and let's fellowship and let's tell each other how much we love each other. And that's a wonderful opportunity. This man, lame from his mother's womb, By the way, the Bible tells us in chapter 4, down towards the end of the chapter, about verse 22, it tells us this man was over 40 years of age. He was over 40 years of age. We know that he had been lame for at least 40 years, and we don't know how long he lay at the temple gate, but on this day, at this beautiful time of season, if you will, God transformed his life and he began to worship the Lord. He entered into the temple for the first time. Let me give you a third one. Look at verse number 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John. Boy, there's a very descriptive picture, amen? Now, this man used to be known as a lame man. Now he's known as a healed man. The Bible describes there he's holding Peter and John. I think I ought to track Peter down too, amen? I'd have run him down and held on to him, no doubt, no doubt. The Bible describes that he was there holding Peter and John, and all the people ran together into them in the porch, greatly wondering. Let me give you a third idea of how God awakens us. He awakens us socially. He awakens us socially. You realize, again, Brother John was all over it this morning. He referred to the idea that if you're saved, people need to know it. They need to know it. Let me say that one thing, for that, because that almost implies that it's completely up to you for you to demonstrate that. Let me tell you something. I believe if you're saved, truly born again, it's going to be very difficult to hide it. That's the way I think of it. It's not like we're out as a believer now and we're incognito and we're trying to run around in society and be a camouflaged chameleon believer. God says, you know what? If I've transformed your life, you have light within you. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's very difficult to hide that light. You have to want to if you're going to do it. If you have any desire whatsoever before God, people ought to know that you fear God. People ought to know that you love God. People ought to know that God is a priority within your life. People ought to know that what you used to do, you don't do anymore. Whether it be our feet or our hands or our eyes or our ears or our mouth. These people, they knew. Verse 11, verse 10, it says, they knew that it's he which sat for alms. Can you imagine? Think about it. You ever gone to church with someone that you thought would never get saved? You ever done that? Somebody that you just knew was so wicked they would never get saved. And lo and behold, as you reach out to them or as God uses someone else to reach out to them, they get saved and they come into the church for the first time. They don't look quite right necessarily. You with me on that? I mean, we had one guy that when I was a younger man, he got saved. He had hair down in the middle of his back and he smoked and he had all kinds of wicked vices in his life. And he got saved. One of the very first things he began, he cut his hair like he should have. I'm not big on hair, but I'm telling you right now, he needs to look like a man. Amen. And his smoking, he tried to put the smoke, the cigarettes down. He all his filthy mouth, he tried to put that down. I'm going to tell you right now, well, you think, man, that man can never get saved. Lo and behold, he's sitting next to you in church. Yeah. You know what some of us do? Well, my goodness, I don't know if I can worship with you. And then how we respond sometimes? God says, you know what? This guy now is in the temple. Get used to it. Get used to it. Some that you never thought would get saved. I think, again, some believers have a stereotype of those who can get saved. It's those good, clean, moral, you with me? Those people who have good ethics and all, and who are cleaned up. And says, that's the person we want to get saved. God says, no, I want everyone to get saved. And when that person gets saved, they say, hey, you're the guy who used to be out by the gate. You're the guy who used to sit out there and beg from people, aren't you? Yeah, that's me. Isn't it amazing? Look at my feet. They can walk. I can leap, but just like you, we can go together. Man, let's go ask your friend to come on down the temple. Let's go tell my brother about Christ. Let's go tell your friend. Let's go tell your wife or your husband. Let's go tell someone about what God can do for them. And that social awakening is a very powerful awakening. People ought to know that you love the Lord. People ought to know that you serve the Lord. People ought to know that God has transformed your life in such a way that you can't get around it. So we see a physical awakening, there's a spiritual awakening, and there's a social awakening. The Bible describes, as I said earlier in the third and fourth chapter, how that this miracle was so significant that Peter had the chance to preach the message of the gospel of Christ. It was so significant, 5,000 men got saved. It was so significant that the Sadducees and the Jewish leaders did not know what to do. Matter of fact, they went out and got Peter and John, and they put them in the hold or in the prison for overnight. Matter of fact, the Sadducees were so scared and so distraught that they had preached the resurrection of the dead, they didn't know what to do. So they took them and put them in the prison. On the next day, the next morning, they interrogated Peter and John and basically said, you know what? You've got to stop preaching. Peter says, you know what? Whether we should obey you or should obey God, you know what we're going to do? We're going to obey God. We're just going to keep preaching. We're just going to keep telling people about the gospel of Christ. And the Bible, I think it's kind of comical. The Bible says that they really didn't know what to do, so they threatened them again. You better quit it. And they let them go. Oh, that God would tell us. Or I'm sorry, not God. Oh, that society, in a sense, would tell us, you better stop it. Because it's almost a challenge. It's almost a challenge. So you know what? Are you going to open your mouth for God or not? And the Bible declares that Peter and John were used greatly of the Lord. I want to focus one thought now on, as I conclude our message, I want to focus our minds on this idea of the beautiful gate. I've already touched on it and the fact that it refers to a season. Go over to the book of Romans in chapter number 10 with me for just a moment. Try to tie these two thoughts together if I can. And I want you to see a very important truth. Romans chapter 10, let's begin reading in verse number 13. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall what? How many of y'all have quoted that verse? Boy, how many? How many times have you shared the gospel with someone? Said, you know what? The Bible says, whosoever. Put your name in there. Put your name in that verse. If you will call upon the name of the Lord, God will save your soul. Verse 14. How then can they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher or a proclaimer? By the way, it doesn't say pastor. Amen? There's a big difference. The word preacher means proclaimer. That means you. If you're saved tonight, you are a proclaimer of the gospel of Christ. He's not talking about the office of a bishop here. He's talking about a believer who will preach and proclaim the gospel of Christ. If they will have a preacher, they can hear and they can be saved. Verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? Here we go. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Do me a favor. If you can, I know this is... Stay with me, okay? Kick your shoe off if you can. Kick one of your shoes off if you can. And look at your foot. Look at it. If you can't kick your shoe off, do it anyway. Look at your foot. Isn't it a beautiful thing? Isn't it? Look at it. Prayerfully, you got five little toes. Or actually, four little ones and one big one. Amen. Prayerfully, everything's in the right place. I'm going to tell you something. If I could have given God any kind of advice about creation, I would have designed that thing probably a little different. But He didn't ask me, so we'll live with what we got. Amen? The Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 6, verse 15, and having put on the armor... Paraphrasing a couple of verses before that, having put on the armor of God, he says, and having our feet shod with the preparation of what? The gospel of peace. God very clearly in His Word equates our feet with the gospel of Christ and with the gospel of peace. But it's in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, where he says that those feet that preach the gospel of peace are beautiful. Not a descriptive term, it's referring to time. You with me? It refers to time. In other words, as you live godly in Christ Jesus, God will move your feet at a right time to bring you into contact with someone who needs to hear the gospel of Christ. It's a beautiful timing thing. And God says it's not about you. It's not about what you're afraid to say or what you're not afraid to say. It's not about on Tuesday nights or Thursday nights or Monday nights. God says the beautiful time is up to me. And when your feet are prepared with the gospel of peace and they're living godly in me, it is a beautiful thing when they come into contact with someone who needs Christ. On this particular day, at the beautiful gate, it's no coincidence that God brought this lame man and the two apostles together to transform his life. God says, if you'll put on the armor and you'll live godly, you'll put on the new man. Ephesians chapter 4 describes it. If you'll put on the armor of God and live godly, God says, you know what I'll do for you? I will use you in my hands to bring you at the right time into contact with those who need me. And if you're prepared with the gospel, you'll see a transforming effect take place in their life. The biggest problem we as believers have, I believe, is that we miss those opportunities. We don't realize that when we succumb to the temptations in our life, it's not just a failure of our daily living, we're missing the right time for those around us. Think of it this way. That lame man that day, as many people were going in and out of the temple that day, his entire transforming process was dependent, if you will, upon Peter and John being led of the Lord at that time. You with me? And when God has brought a lost person or someone who needs Christ and his transforming effect into their life, when he brings them across your path, it's absolutely crucial that you're living godly so that God can use you to share the gospel. And when we fail, it's as if we've looked upon the lame man at the beautiful gate and we've walked right on by. Just like the parable of the Good Samaritan. The two that saw him, they looked upon him and they walked right on by. But that third one, blessed be God, he looked upon him. He was moved with compassion. By the way, compassion is something only God can give you. He was moved with compassion and he reached out to the man in need. Let me tell you something. God can use you exactly the same way. Exactly the same way. It's a beautiful time when your feet are prepared to share the gospel. This man had a transforming time. God awakened him from his dead condition. And God used Peter and John to do the work. God used those great men to transform his life. So here's my thought to you tonight. I guess number one is, are you awake? Are you awake? Do you know Christ as Savior? I mean, I know this is Sunday night. I know many of you right now tonight could stand and give a testimony of how God and when God changed your life. But I would be amiss to think that there might be one or two tonight who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. You know what? Your entire life may have come to this very climactic point for God to bring His gospel into contact with you to save your soul. Tonight might be the night. Another question I have for you believers is simply this. Are you beautiful? Are you beautiful? How are your feet? Are they prepared with the gospel? Are you ready at a moment's notice to be led of the Lord to look upon someone in their need and be used of God for God's grace and His power to transform their life? Maybe you as a believer need to come and simply tell the Lord. Maybe you need to come and surrender. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, that we should yield ourselves unto God and that we should yield our members or our body unto God. Why? So God can take our beautiful feet and bring them into contact with somebody at the right time. Maybe it's an issue of timing. Maybe you've come tonight And you need to fall on your face before God and ask God to use you. Maybe you're cognizant of missed opportunities. Maybe you're aware of that. I don't know your need. All I know is this, is that God's grace is well more than sufficient. And I pray that our hearts are turned towards Him. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to You in prayer tonight. And Father, what a great story it is. What a great record of Your Scripture to show us, Lord, how You awaken us and how You use us, Lord, in Your power to cross the paths of people. Father, may tonight we be able to be ready at a moment's notice. May we, through Your power, be willing and able, Father, to be used of You, Lord, as You cross our path with those lame folks who need Christ. Father, I pray for that one or two here tonight that might need to come to know You as their personal Savior. Father, they brought their whole life, years and years of the sufferings of their life has come to this climactic point that Your Spirit now has brought them into contact with the gospel. And now tonight, for the first time, they must respond. I pray that You'll be with them. Father, may they be saved tonight. Father, we thank You again for Your word. May You have Your will and way during this time of invitation. We ask these things in Your name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with you, if you would, with your heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm going to ask Brother Andy to sing tonight, Jesus, I Come. Maybe the Lord's spoken to your heart tonight. I know this, the Lord and the Spirit of God has already done their work. It's not up to me to beg you to come. If the Lord has moved within you, I pray tonight that you'll come to these altars and pray. Seek the face of God. As we sing, You Come.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, and the message brought to us by Brother Andy Shute. We hope you've been blessed by tonight's message, and if you should ever find yourself in Ponca City, Oklahoma, stop by Central Baptist Church at 6th and Hartford and give us the chance to get to know you. We hope you have a great week. God bless you, and thank you again for listening.